To worship, to be led in worship, to worship alongside. I'm so proud of us for getting here because we are out of the groove of having to get up by a certain time, be out of the house by a certain time, right? We're not used to having to be somewhere. We made it here. And before this gathering tonight, Megan was asking the team, what are you excited about for this weekend? And I said, I'm so excited just to be with, that we just get to be with each other. It's incredible. It's an incredible gift that maybe we had taken for granted in the past. And now we're so, so grateful for the gift of being with. You see, we were designed for connection, right? For human-to-human interaction. It's the part of God's unique design and his intention for our lives. And so it's what sets us apart from anything else in this world. And so it's felt a little bit like we're really not living in our full design, right? These past 7 months have just stripped us of so, so much. No one wants to like talk at the grocery store or like even make eye contact. Like, has anybody else had that experience where you're like, I'm like going down the aisle, hi, and like they don't even want to respond. I called my husband from the produce aisle and I was like, I'm really struggling with rejection. Like, I'm trying to engage so many people and I'm trying, like if you see me squinting at you with it's because I'm trying to show you that I'm smiling at you. It's so, so hard. If God created this world to like the Garden of Eden, right, is how he created this world. It's his perfect will, his perfect plan. And we see that he created it with shalom, which means peace, but it also means just things as they should be. I feel like we're just living in a season where it just feels like things are just not as they should be. Like, there's just not a lot of peace. But I want to be honest with you. In the middle of March, when our country kind of shut down, I got like a little bit giddy. Like, I got a little excited because I grew up in California, but for 2.5 years, we moved to Minnesota, and I remember snow days, and snow, remember, if you ever lit in the cold, they let you stay home from school, and you'd bundle up, and you get all cozy, and stay indoors, and so when the country kind of shut down, and I knew that, you know, we were healthy, but we just need to shut, you know, to stay home for a few weeks, I was like, okay, Mom, I get uninterrupted time with my family, and so where we lived, it rained, it was like cold, so we like got cozy jammies on, and we stayed in them for like days, like we would just stay in our pajamas for days, and we would play games, and we baked nonstop. My husband and my daughter love baking, and so they decided to find the best chocolate chip cookie recipe. So every day we were baking, and I knew, I have 4 kids, they're 16, a son and 3 daughters, and so they're 16, 14, 9, and 7. And I knew that my kids would be tempted, and it'd be very easy for them to grab a device and just every day go in their bedroom and just be on their device, and we'd all be in our own separate rooms. And so I was determined to find a show that we could binge watch together. And I found this show, and we all got hooked on it, and we would watch it, and we'd watch it, and be like 2 in the morning, and we'd be like so tired, we'd look at each other and be like, one more show, one more episode, and it was so, so fun. It was an absolute blast, until it wasn't. Until days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and people stopped talking about when life gets back to normal, and they started talking about it as a new normal. And I was on a Zoom call with some girlfriends, which Zoom is now part of our daily lives, right? And I was on a Zoom call with some girlfriends, and my friend Jessica popped on the Zoom call. And my friend Jessica had been battling cancer for several years, and she'd been doing really well, and she was actually really healthy and had been progressing really well, and I looked at her on Zoom, and I could see that she was declining. But Jessica didn't really even know that she was declining, how fast she was declining. And we had this great conversation. And then about 6 days later, I got a text from her husband, and he said, it was 5:53 in the morning, and he said, hey, pray for Jess. She really wants to keep fighting and start another round of chemo, but she's really declining. And then an hour later at 6:48 a.m., he texted me and he said, Jess just took a turn for the worse and the paramedics are here to take her in. And 37 minutes later at 7:35 a.m., I got a text from him that said, I'm so sorry, but Jessica's now with Jesus. And I wasn't there. And I couldn't go. And I couldn't sit with her husband and her kids. And my friend didn't get the funeral that she deserved. And this season didn't feel cute anymore. It didn't feel fun, it didn't feel fair, and I didn't care that we were having all the family time because my friend died without her friends around her. And my friend didn't have the funeral she deserved. Now, I know that's a really heavy way to start a retreat. Like, hi, my friend died. But it's been a heavy year for all of us. And so tonight, in the midst of the heavy and the hard, I want to turn our attention to the only one that can do anything about any of it. And we're going to talk tonight about God's power. And I know that we oftentimes come to a retreat to do exactly that, to retreat from our normal life, from stress and pain and worries and reality and weight. And we need to do that this weekend. We need to come away to a quiet place. But we'd all be lying if we said we didn't feel the weight of all that's happening back home still. It's just a unique year. It's a unique season. I'd be lying if I came up here and I said I didn't still feel the weight of Jessica dying during a pandemic because it was horrific. We'd be lying if we said we didn't feel the weight of the pain and the chaos in our world right now. If we said we didn't feel the tension over conversations about race and police and pandemics and face masks. We'd be lying if we said we didn't feel the weight of an election 2 weeks away. That's just the reality we're living in. And so I've been praying leading up to this retreat, God, how do we do this? How do we go away to this place and have this carefree weekend and not bring all of that weight with us? And God said to me, you don't. You don't come without it. You bring it. You do what Jesus did. And so I began studying. What exactly did he do? You see, Jesus went away often. He retreated often. He went away with his closest friends, often, to spend time with the Father. He went away by himself, alone, to spend time with the Father. But sometimes I have this image in my mind of what Jesus looked like when he went away, and I picture him like sitting there, like, communing with the Father. And he's laying beside quiet water. I don't know why he has an Irish accent, but he does. He's laying beside quiet waters, and his sore soul is being restored, and because life is peaceful. And yet, as we look at when Jesus went away, it was rarely that he was surrounded by tranquility. Now, Jesus went away when it was hard, when it was chaotic, when it was stressful, when it was overwhelming. Ladies, if you feel life right now is hard, chaotic, stressful, overwhelming, you're in good company, and you've come to the perfect place. But guess what? We don't see Jesus going away with the Father and then leaving all that was happening back home. No, we actually see him bringing it all with him to the Father. We see this displayed most profoundly at the end of Jesus' life, when he knows he's about to be crucified in his heaviest moment, and he goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 36, it says this, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus went away to a quiet place, and he brought everything to the Father. We see Jesus praying, pleading, "God, if you are willing to change the course of what is about to happen, please do. I plead with you, God. Change my circumstances. Please take this pain away from me." He's bringing his pain, his hurt, his overwhelm, his suffering, all of it before God. Why? Because he knows who the Father is. He knows who God is, and I want us to know who God is tonight. Let me read verse 36 again. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." May we be reminded tonight as we gather with all that we brought here this weekend, with all of our fears and unknowns and burdens, that all things are possible with God. And as we come with our broken relationships and our strained marriages and our wayward children and our discouraging finances, that all things are possible with God. And we come with all the hate and the evil and the divisiveness in our country that absolutely seems hopeless. And Jesus reminds us tonight that all things are possible with God. The Bible uses a name for God to describe this, like, all things are possibleness. And it's El Shaddai, which means God is almighty, or God is all sufficient. God is able to do anything and to provide anything. Or maybe you've heard the word omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. God is all powerful. God spoke everything into being, all things into being, every microorganism, every breath we take, which, by the way, he didn't speak that into breathing being. He breathed his life into us. Every microorganism, every breath that we take is sustained by him. There is nothing too difficult for him. And yet maybe when our eyes are on the current state of our world, that just sounds really, really hard to believe. But we see it all throughout Scripture. The Old Testament, the New Testament. In Jeremiah, the prophet who has lived in the hard, Jeremiah 32:17 says this, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Genesis 18, we see God telling Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a child and they are way past childbearing ages, and Sarah laughs because it's utterly ridiculous and impossible. And in verse 14, God says to Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" And guess who had a baby? Matthew 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples about entering the kingdom of heaven and being saved. And it says in verse 26, "But Jesus looked at them all and said, 'With man, this is impossible.'" Being saved from our sin. But with God, all things are possible. We read story after story after story of God being El Shaddai, omnipotent, all-powerful, providing a way where there seems to be no way, all throughout God's word. Stories of God being able to do what was thought to be impossible and making it possible. Do we need to remember some more? Let's do it. Okay, so we see in the Bible, David, he's this small shepherd boy, and he goes against to fight Goliath. And by human standards, we look at it and go, there's no way he should have won. But guess what? He does, because all things are possible with God. We read about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're being followed by the Egyptian army, and they realize it's a dead end. Except there's no dead ends with El Shaddai, unless he says so. And so God parts the water. He says, "Moses, raise out your rod." And when Moses does, God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through it safely. And then the army behind them comes through, and God closes the water over them. And that's the end of that. Because nothing is impossible for God. We see it over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus himself healing a blind man, cleansing a leper, making a lame man walk, making a bleeding woman whole and healed. Things that were impossible, God making possible. And you might hear that and go, well, that was Jesus. I mean, he was God. Of course he could heal people. No. Then we see the disciples going out in the name of Jesus with God's power and performing miracles in his name, because nothing is impossible with God. And we see it most profoundly and ultimately as the sin of this world was leaving us for dead. And God showed his power by giving his son Jesus on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And then he raised him from the dead to offer us a right relationship with him, conquering death once and for all, because there is nothing, nothing impossible for the almighty, omnipotent, almighty God. And yet, right? And yet, we all know that life does not go always how we hope and ask and pray, right? The year before COVID hit was probably the most difficult year for the Ramseys. If you know us or have followed our journey at all, you know that we've gone through a lot of hard, and we've gone through a lot of loss. So for me to say that this past year was like the hardest year is a really big statement. Because you see, we had this part of our life that was absolutely wonderful, and it was thriving. And that included our marriage and our family and our kids and our community. And then we had another part of our life that was absolutely horrific. And it was this very private situation that was behind closed doors at John's work that no one knew about. And we prayed and we pleaded with God to use us to bring healing to this broken situation. And God said no. And God removed us from the situation completely. Now, at the very same time, our landlords that we rent our home from called us and they said, hey, we want to sell the house. Would you guys like to buy it? Now, we had owned previously in the past and did not feel like we were in a place to buy a house right now. And so we said, no, we're not in a place to buy your house. And so we looked at each other and said, we got to find a place to live. But what had also happened at the exact same time was I was a victim of identity theft. And the police had come to my house several times. Someone had gone, not just open credit cards, but had gone to our bank, drained every account that we had, went and opened Target credit cards, all these credit cards, maxed them out. Now, we got our money back, but my credit was dinged. And I turned to John and I said, there's no way we're gonna find a place to live. They check your credit. How are we gonna find a place to live? So I gather the kids. I'm like, John, I'm gonna go to the grocery store. Or to Costco, actually, because when you have four kids, you don't go to the grocery store, you go to Costco. So I say to John, I go, I'm going to go take the kids and go get some groceries. And I go to Costco, and I walk toward the back middle section. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I am not gifted in the kitchen, okay? And I wish I was, but I'm just not. And so I rely on Costco heavily. And so they, in case you don't know, they have this fresh section where they make like homemade meals in the kitchen right there behind the window. Thank you, you're my people. And it's not frozen. It is fresh, you guys. It is a home-cooked meal. Well, I go there because our, why are you laughing? It really is. Okay. So I go to the back because I want to get the meatloaf and the mashed potatoes. It's so good. I go back and there's not, you're making, it's so good. And it's fresh. And so I go back and there's none. And I'm like, oh, these are my dinner plans. I don't know what to do. So I go to the kitchen. I go to the kitchen window. I'm like, knock, knock. And like the baker, whatever, the person that's in the chef, the whatever, the cooker, comes out and I'm like, hey, there's no meatloaf and mashed potatoes. Do you have any? And she's like, oh, we didn't make them today. I'm like, ugh. And she saw the look at my face and she's like, you know what? Come back in 10 minutes. I'll whip you up some fresh right now. Because it's fresh, okay? So I leave for 10 minutes and I come back and I'm waiting at the little window to wait for her to come out of the kitchen with my dinner. And this couple with a, you know, Costco cart walks up to me and they go, excuse me, do you know where the rotisserie chicken is? And I was like, I don't work here. Like, I don't know. And they're like, well, it's usually right here. And I was like, well, I guess they're out. Like, I don't know what to tell you. And so they're like, oh, and like, ugh, blast. You know, they're like, ugh. So they start walking away and the lady stops and she turns and she goes, how do I know you? And I'm like, I don't know. And she goes, you look really familiar to me. How do I know you? And I was like, do we go to the same church? Like, do you go to this church? And she's like, well, we used to, but no, that's not how I know you. And I was like, okay, well, bye. I don't know what to say. And she was like, okay. So her and her husband keep walking. And then she stops again. She turns around. She goes, do you live on Vianza Place? And I said, yeah. And she goes, well, that's it. She goes, I live on the same street as you. She goes, I walk my dog past your house. I'm like, oh, you're kidding. I go, where do you live? She goes, I literally live 7 houses down the same side of the street as you. She's like, we have the for sale sign in front of our house. And I go, oh, that's okay, where are you guys moving? She goes, oh, my husband's a retired police officer. We're moving to Florida. I'm like, oh, that's so great. I'm like, we're moving too. And she goes, where are you moving? And I go, oh, we don't know. You know, we're just looking for a place. And her husband just stops and he looks at me and he goes, I won't sell my house. I'll just rent it to you. And I was like, what? And he goes, I won't sell my house. You can just rent it from me. And I'm like, oh, maybe. You never know. Like, I'm like, and I'm like, well, I mean, totally trying to be nice. Like, I don't even know what your house looks like. Beggars can't be choosers, Deanna. No. And the wife goes, well, it's a 5-bedroom, 4-bathroom, and every room has a walk-in closet. And I'm like, yes. And he goes, well, I don't know how much you're paying for rent right now. And so I said, well, this is how much I'm paying. And he kind of looks at me and he goes, okay, I'll do it for that. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I'm like, well, maybe I'll find you on Facebook. Like, I didn't know what to do. And and they were like, no. Like, let's exchange phone numbers. And so they exchanged phone numbers, and I call John. I'm like in the meat department. I'm like, John, there's this couple. And John's like, I don't know what just happened, but I'm telling you, that's our house. I'm like, oh, I don't know. We'll see. So the next day, we had planned to go. We had already scheduled a visit of a home that we were looking at to rent. So John and I go to this home, and you guys, it was really pretty. It was like new and upgraded, and it was so pretty. And so we leave, and we get a text from the family, and they said, hey, we just wanted to let you know, we just got an offer on the house at asking price, but we feel like we're supposed to rent it to you. And so if you want to rent our home, we will not take this offer. So we're like, well, let us come look at it. So we sit in the car and I go, John, before we go over, let's go onto Zillow and just like peek at the pictures because I just need to know what I'm walking into. So we pull up this house and there was like a dark red purple wall, and then there was like a purple striped wall, and then there was a mustard wall, and there was just all the colors in all the rooms. And there was like old like oak cabinets, and I turned to John, I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And he said, oh, well, we don't run after like shiny, sparkly, pretty over what God has for us. We just need to just keep walking and see what God calls us to do. Okay, babe, that's so precious of you. So we pull up to this house and we walk in the door, and there's this dark red purple wall. And I turn to John and I'm like, this is our house. Like, I think we're supposed to live here. Like, this feels like home. And so this family walks us through the house, and God just says, hey, whispers in my ear, do you know how powerful I am? That nothing's too hard for me. Yeah, God, I get it. They go to the next room. The husband says, you know, we realized that we didn't like keep the house like all, you know, current with all the colors and all the things. We're just raising our kids here. So we just want to paint the whole house for you. Why don't you go pick out whatever paint you want, and we'll just have the whole house painted, whatever you want. I'm like, well, I mean, I'll like pick samples, and you can pick the color. They're like, oh, no, it's your house. I mean, you're renting it, but we just call it your house. Like, no, you pick out whatever you want. We walk a little further. Do you want to get the kitchen cabinets redone? Let's get those redone. Okay, so we walk a little further. God's like, you know that nothing's impossible with me, right? We walk a little further. They go, you know, we've been talking. I know we agreed on that rent price, but really, we don't need to make a penny on our home. So we're just going to have you pay like $250 less a month just to pay the exact dollar amount of our mortgage. What? We walk a little further. No, you know what? On second hand, we want that gardener to come. Let's take $100 off of that too, and we're going to pay for a gardener to come and take care of it. And it was like one thing after the other. And then we get to the front door as we're like about to leave, and they're like, oh, this house down there. Oh my goodness. She goes, my husband's just been reaching out and just sharing Jesus with this man that lives just kitty corner. I'm so excited to pass him off to you guys, that you guys can now step in and walk alongside him. Let's just stand and pray. So we stand at the entryway and we hold hands and we pray. And as we finish praying, we turn to them and I said, you know, when I met you at Costco, I asked, you know, how we would know each other. And I asked if you went to our church, and you said like you used to, but not like, what's your story? Is there a story with that? It seemed like there was a pain. And they started to weep. And they said, well, our son was in the military and he was killed. And we didn't feel like the church was there for us. Like, no one reached out to us. And then they didn't care for us. And John sat down with the husband, and they wept together and talked. And I went home that night, and I called our pastor's wife, and I told her what had just happened, and I told her this story. And she said, Tian, I feel like I need to go over there and apologize to them. And I was like, okay. And so at 9 o'clock at night, she goes over to their house and knocks on the door. And they open the door and she says, you don't know who I am, and I don't know who you are, but I needed to look into your eyes and say, I'm so sorry for your loss. And I'm so sorry we failed you in your grief. And at 11 o'clock at night, I still hadn't heard from her. So John and I get in our car. We drive 7 houses down to peek in the window, like, is everything okay? And they're sitting on the couch crying together. And God brought healing to this family and closure for them before they moved across the country. And God just said to me, Deanna, do you want me to remind you of who I am and what I can do? I can literally provide a house for you out of thin air. Oh, you need a house? Oh, and you happen to be at Costco right now? Ugh, okay, done. He's like, I can give you a house at Costco. Nothing is too difficult for me. And I'm not just gonna provide a house for you, I'm actually gonna provide healing for a family with broken hearts. And God displayed his power in a profound way. But you see, in the exact same season of life, we had two big requests before the Lord. And he said yes to one, and he said no to one. And the yes, a house, was mind-blowing. But the no, that situation at John's work, was so hard because it was painful. And it didn't make sense in the moment. And I was like, God, if you are all powerful, why did you not do this? We were asking for a good thing. Like, for us to be a part of bringing healing to something? Like, come on. And yet now, a year later, we now see that God's no was a merciful gift. Because you see, that broken situation at John's work, it's still broken. And we had wanted to stay in it and to fix it. But you see, God is not just omnipotent. He's not just all-powerful. God is also omniscient. He is all-knowing. And so God, in his divine understanding and knowledge of the situation and of what was best for us, removed us from a painful situation that we were willing to stay in. Ladies, sometimes we do not understand the reality that God has the ability to do anything, and he doesn't always do it. He doesn't always do what we ask. And if you are in that season, or if you've ever experienced that in the past, I want you to know that you are in good company. Because you know who else asked, no, pleaded for something and got a no answer? Jesus. God said no to his own son. In that passage we read earlier from the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw Jesus asking God, since all things are possible with you, could you change the plan? Take this cup from me, if it's possible. Take this cup from me to not require to die on the cross. But what was Jesus' final words after he said that and he prayed that prayer? Verse 37, he said, but yet not my will, but your will. God, I bring before you everything. I bring it all before you because you are good and you are able, El Shaddai. Yet I lay it before you and I release it to you, knowing that you see what I don't see, and I submit to your plan. And sometimes we look at this world and we're like, it's so broken, God. And it seems like sometimes, God, you're not saying yes and you're not saying no, but you're just like letting things happen. And you aren't stopping all the evil and all the brokenness. God, why? I was reading this article a while ago after a recent mass school shooting, and a father who had lost his daughter made this statement. He said, in thinking about why there is evil in this world, I think the answer is twofold. For one thing, God could have made the world with no evil in it. However, it would have been one of robots and puppets, creatures who could not love him or anyone else. Because love is possible only for free moral creatures. Forced love is a contradiction. So, in order for the world to be morally good, it must be morally free. And free creatures are capable of free choices that bring disease, disaster, and death. This is the world in which we live. Friends, sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. And sometimes he takes the hard and he refuses to waste the pain, but instead he redeems it. And he is no less powerful. Perhaps we need to reshape our view of his power. Because, you know, I thought God's power meant that he would use us to heal the thing at John's work. It would reveal his power. No, but what revealed his power was him removing us, and that has actually brought us life and blessing we would never have received in a million years had we stayed. Friends, we may see his power in big miracles, or we may see his power in how he redeems our pain, in how he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I am blown away at God's ability to make beauty from ashes. Who can do that? His power is always displayed, just not always how we ask. God's power was displayed through Jesus, but it did include a painful death first. Our role, ladies, is to bring it to him. Our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our pains. We ask, we plead, we believe, we surrender, and then we wait for his plan to unfold, and we give thanks that we can trust him no matter what the outcome is. As a mom, I learned so much about how to have practical faith when I watch my children. And my daughter Taylor and my daughter Morgan have birthdays just a few weeks apart from each other. And Morgan just turned 9. And oh my goodness, I don't know if I've ever met someone who is more obsessed with her birthday, but she just loves her birthday. And so she made all kinds of plans, and she made long lists of all the gifts that she wanted. And she would check in with me like every day, like, hey mom, do you have the streamers to decorate my door like you do every year? Yes. Did you remember? Like, I have this one gift. I'm like, you, please don't micromanage me, sweetheart. I love you. But she would ask, well, did you wrap my gifts yet? Like, did you remember? I did have this one on the list. I really want to make sure you know. She asked for everything under the sun and the moon. And when it came to her birthday, she was overjoyed at every little thing, at every last gift. She would open each gift and she would ooh and ah and gasp. She'd be like, oh, she was thrilled. And she never once said, oh, but you didn't get me that thing that was on the list. She never once said, oh, but you miss like these things that I asked for. No. She was so grateful about what she got. And I went to bed that night and I was praying, God, help me to learn to be like Morgan. Help me to bring all my hopes and my dreams and my audacious ideas and everything before you, and help me to release it to you. And then help me to be a joy to give things to. Like Morgan was, I want to be like a total kick in the pants to give things to and be like, God, you're so great, I can't believe it. Morgan, even when she opened gifts that she knew she was getting, like we were at Target and she's like, but I really want this. And I was like, okay, well, we're here and like, just forget about it. I'm going to buy it in front of you. She would open and be like, oh, I wanted this so bad, I can't believe it. She was overjoyed. God, help me to be like that when I receive your good gifts. And when I think that certain gifts are missing from the pile, help me to trust you and know that you are good and you can be trusted. My 14-year-old daughter, Taylor, also had her birthday in that same season. And Taylor had mentioned to me that she really would love to have a treadmill in her bedroom. And so I started searching online. Treadmills, you guys, brand new treadmills are like thousands of dollars. I was like, do you want a treadmill or a car when you're 25? I don't know. So I started researching. Well, then I started researching like used ones. They're still hundreds of dollars. So I go onto Facebook and I just say like, hey, Facebook world, is anybody getting rid of a treadmill or selling a treadmill? And a friend of mine calls me and she goes, you are not going to believe this. She goes, I just saw your post. And today my mom texted me a picture of the treadmill they bought that they never use and said, do you know anyone who would want to take this off our hands? And she's like, you can have it for free. And it was the most fun giving this treadmill to Taylor because she was shocked. She never in a million years thought she was getting a treadmill. She thought she was just kind of like mentioning it. And it was one of those, I have it on video, it was one of those like where she walked in the door and she went, and she like froze. It was just like, she could not, she was just in awe. It was so much fun. If we, who are mere humans, know how to give good gifts to our children, what does this word say? How much more will our Heavenly Father delight in giving us good gifts? I love to know the desire of my daughter's heart. I love to know and to get her what I can within my power. How much more does our Heavenly Father love to know the desires of our hearts? Ladies, what is it for you? What's an area that you need to be reminded that God is all powerful? Where do you need to pray big prayers? What do you need to bring before the only one who can actually do something about it? Where do you need to see God's power? Where do you need to believe that he actually is able? I believe there's many of us in this room that just need to tap into God's power, our El Shaddai. And some of us need to ask and believe for some big things. And I don't mean think about it a lot and plan for it a lot. I don't mean process it with your friends a lot. I mean actually pray about it and say, God, this is my desire. This is my hope. God, I believe you are able. Or where do you need to trust that God is omniscient, that he's all-knowing, that he knows what we don't know and he sees what we don't see, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his goodness can be trusted still, even when we haven't seen a prayer answered how we would like to see it. My heart and my hope for us this weekend, ladies, is to get our eyes off of this and get our eyes onto this. To get our eyes off of the weight. You know, we know the weight and power of this world, right? We can see it with our eyes. But are we holding it up in light of the weight and the power of what's happening there? And so as we close our time together, some of us are just in a place of needing God's power over a situation, over a relationship, over a need. Maybe it's that you need to see his peace over an internal unrest you have just with what's going on in our country, where you feel overwhelmed and you need to be reminded that God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. And you need to pray big, bold prayers. And I want to invite you to do something courageous tonight, because I want to pray over you that need big prayers before God. And so I want to invite you right now just to stand where you are. If you're like, you know what, that's me. I need to know that my God is able. I want you to stand right where you are. Yeah. I'm with you. And you know what the situation is. You know what the relationship is, the circumstance. You know what it is that you need to believe big for. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and let's just pray before our God. Oh, El Shaddai, God Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, we stand in awe of you, God. And God, you know each person in this room by name. You know each person that's standing right this moment. God, your word says you know how many hairs are on her head. You know intimately the details of her life. You know the needs. You know the burdens. You know the cry of her heart, God. And God, tonight we want to pray big prayers. And God, we just ask for your presence. We ask for your possibilities. We ask for your miracles. We ask for your healing. God, whatever it is that looks and seems impossible, God, we know, would you grace us with the ability right now to know that all things are possible with you, God? We believe. God, would you do it in Jesus' name? Would you reveal yourself as El Shaddai in these situations, God? God, your word says if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do miraculous things with it, God. And so we come, some of us with big, bold hearts and posture, and some of us just barely standing going, God, this is so hard. But God, we need you. We need you. And we thank you that we can come before you, God, and ask in your name. Thank you that you give us entrance to come before you and ask boldly. We worship you and we praise you. You are good. And all God's children said, amen, amen. You can be seated. You know, I just feel, before we close, maybe there's someone here, maybe there's many here, where you have prayed for something for a long time and you haven't gotten the answer. Or maybe you got the answer that you weren't hoping for and asking for and believing for. And maybe you've wrestled with anger toward God, toward someone else. Unforgiveness, and that's a real tender place in your heart, and I'm with you in that. I know that pain. And so if that's you, if you go, you know what, I'm really wrestling with the fact that God hasn't shown up, and I have asked him, and I feel like he hasn't yet, would you stand where you are, just courageously to stand, and let me just pray over you. Is there anyone here that just goes, yeah, God sees you. And he knows. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, God sees you. Father God, we thank you that your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted. And God, we don't understand. We don't always understand your ways, God, because from our view, we go, we're asking for good things, God. And you haven't said yes, maybe not yet, or maybe you've said no. God, we don't know, but God, in this moment, would you comfort these women standing? Would you let them know that you see them and you are near? And that your plan is still good. And that you see this bird's eye view and you see it all, God. Would you help us to trust you even in the waiting or even in the no, God? I pray that you would surround these people with friends and family who love them, that would lift them up when they are tired and when they are feeling angry. God, thank you that we can come to you even with our anger, that you can handle it, God. And that you meet us in even those dark places, you meet us and you begin to heal. God, we thank you for the gift of your presence. Would you allow us just to feel you, even in the loneliness of waiting or even the loneliness of no? God, would you allow us just to know that you're here? God, minister to these hearts in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Would everyone just stand right now? We're gonna move into a time of just response worship. A time where we go, okay, God, we know this to be true of you, or I hear this, but may we not just know it in our minds, but may it compel us to worship. May it compel us to say, thank you, God, that you make the weak strong. We're gonna sing some powerful words right now about our almighty God who is so, so worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen.